kind of dangerous to get a preacher all pumped up like that before preaching on Revelation, you know. This could turn different real quick. We are continuing in our series on Revelation. We're in chapter 7 this week. I wanted to give you a little kind of context to where we're at. Last week we were in chapter 5. At the end of chapter 5 is what Steve preached on. But at the beginning of chapter 5 is this scene that's probably one of my favorite in the book, and I think I've actually preached on it before here. But the scene is where John sees the throne room and sees God there, and God has this scroll in his hand. And everybody's wondering who's going to be able to grab that scroll and who's going to be able to find out what's inside that scroll. And everybody's like, I don't know, it doesn't seem likely that you can just go take something out of God's hand. You know, I mean, that's not going to be easy to do. But they say, but look, there's the Lion of the tribe of Judah who has conquered. He can take the scroll out of God's hand. But when John turns to look, what he sees instead of this great powerful lion who's going to grab the scroll is this lamb that's standing there as if it had been slaughtered. And it's this kind of double image of power, but power inside this slaughtered lamb somehow, this lion and lamb mixed together somehow. So we see that, and this scroll is we imagine it as what God's future holds. So the lamb takes it, and it's got these seals on it. And as the seals are taken off, as it's opened, each one brings kind of these Egyptian plague-like catastrophes. You know, the first one is this white horse that comes out, and it is able to conquer all the nations. There's a red horse that takes peace away from the land. There's a black horse that brings famine. There's a kind of sickly greenish horse that is death. And it's this kind of terrifying scene, really. And the next one that's opened is you see all of these people who have come out of this tribulation, who are under God's throne, calling out, how long do we have to deal with the pain and the suffering and all of the evil in the world? And that question kind of hangs there. And we turn to chapter 7, and at the beginning of that, in chapter 7, we see these angels come and hold back the waters and hold back the suffering, and there's these 144,000 from the tribe of Israel that are sealed so they're protected in some way. And it's interesting, I'm going to throw this out there and I'm going to leave it behind, but we often think of Revelation, right, as kind of this really winnowing down of people. There's this tiny remnant that gets whooshed away and everybody else is left on earth, right? 144,000 of the people of Israel. Now, John, in the beginning of this letter, says that the people of Israel, that only the Jews that he really mentions are the ones that aren't true and belong to the synagogue of Satan. So he hardly sees any true Jews, but all of a sudden he has 144,000 of them being sealed and becoming Christians. The Christians, you have to remember, are like 1.5 out of 1,000 of all people that in the world, in John's known world at the time. So for him to see this multitude that he's going to see around the throne is just like, I mean, there's 2.2 roughly is what we, billion Christians right now. So if you imagine going from 2.2 and just multiplying that like you would to get 1.5 out of 1,000 and just seeing this great multitude everywhere. That's basically like for us to imagine the whole world as before, whole population of the world before God's throne. This is an incredible vision for John to see so many people gathered around it. Just mind-blowing for him, I imagine. I mean, these are churches he's writing to that have maybe 20, 30 people in them. And there's, you know, that's it. And there's just a city of 50,000 people, you know. And there's a little tiny church. And he sees this great number of people. Anyway, so, sorry. Just another way to look at it, to think about it. So, after this, after all these terrible things, all these troubles, John has this vision. And it comes in 7:9. After this I looked, and there was a great multitude that no one can count, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, robed in white, with palm branches in their hands. They cried out in a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels stood around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their face before the throne and worshiped God, singing, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these, robed in white? And where have they come from?" And I said to him, "Sir, you are the one that knows." Then he said to me, "These are they who have come out of the great ordeal. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason, they are before the throne of God and worship Him day and night within His temple. And the one who is seated on the throne will shelter them. They will hunger no more and thirst no more. The sun will not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. And He will guide them to springs of water of life. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." May the Lord grant us hearts and minds to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Apocalyptic, right? That's the word that we've been using over and over again, right? This is an apocalypse, right? So John has this vision that he claims unveils the reality before us, that pulls away the veil of what's truly going on. But the other thing about this literature, not just Revelation, but all this literature we call apocalyptic, is that it has this sense of judgment in it. There's this sense that all that's wrong with the world, God will somehow, someday, set it right. And the thing is that it doesn't just happen by, you know, a snap of the fingers. All that is wrong and evil has a hold on things. It has a firm grasp, and it has to be shaken loose. There has to be earthquakes, and there has to be things that will actually shake it loose. And it's in apocalyptic literature, it's visceral, right? You feel it. It's scary, and it touches you like really deeply. You're like, "Oh, that does not sound good." But then on the other side, when it comes to comforting you, it offers a whole nother, even greater vision where you're like, "Oh, that sounds great." So it gives you these two kind of things at the same time. It offers them saying, yes, it's going to take some trouble and pain, and it's hard, but the other side is that God, even through that, can bring you to this place of peace and comfort, of wiping away of all the tears. But it still calls us to this place of judgment. And it does it by really asking us to look at ourselves, to say, who are we? Where do we stand in the midst of all this? And I think that's what makes it so uncomfortable. I was reminded of a story by Flannery O'Connor, who is a, you know, great Southern writer, kind of Jim Crow era South, you know, really gets down into the nitty-gritty of life. And she has a story called Revelation. And it is about a revelation that a woman has. She goes to a doctor's office and is sitting in the waiting room. And almost the whole story takes place in the waiting room. Now, if you've been to a kind of busy crowded doctor's waiting room. This is where we like to do people watching, right? Or more appropriately, people judging, right? This is where we don't judge ourselves. We look at other people and say, yeah, no wonder you're here, you know? I see what your problem. They're not going to be able to help you in there. You know, you're going to need to go somewhere else. And it's that kind of story. The woman in the story goes into this doctor's office and, you know, now these are her words. You know, she sees the white trash woman over there. She sees, you know, the poor woman in the potato sack dress with her little boy who won't even get up off the couch to give her a seat, you know, because he's just laying there and she's not telling him to do anything different. There's a woman in there that's got a daughter who's, well, besides being just ugly and acne-faced, she's unpleasant. She's got an unpleasant disposition. Now, the woman in the story, who's the main character, of course, she doesn't say all this out loud. She has some pleasantries that she exchanges with all the people there, but you get to hear her internal dialogue. You get to hear what she's thinking. You know, and the whole time she's thinking, you know, I have a little bit of everything, and I've got the sense to use what God's given me, you know, for good. And I'm a good person. I'm grateful that I wasn't made like that white trash woman over there. And I'm grateful that I am grateful for things, unlike this little girl over here who's you know, all sour faced and mad at the world. And I'm grateful that I'm not like, you know, this person over there. So on and so forth. This goes on for a while and you hear her talking back and forth to a pleasant lady across from her. And they kind of quietly, in little subtle ways, are insulting and playing down the people who, you know, you couldn't help anyway because they just throw all your help away and couldn't do anything with it anyway. So, it finally comes to this point where she starts talking about how grateful she is for all she has. And she doesn't say out loud that, you know, she's grateful because she's not like these people over here, but she's thinking it in her mind. And she gets to the end of this little speech and, you know, thanks Jesus for making her who she is and as good as she is. And just as she finishes it, the little sour-faced girl who was reading a book throws the book and whops her right in the head. And she falls down on the ground and as she comes to it, she sees the girls over here as beside her and the, you know, the nurse and everybody's got her on the ground. They're about to give her some kind of shot to calm her down. And she looks over at the woman and the woman says, "What do you have to say for yourself? Aren't you sorry for what you did?" And she said, "You can go back to the place down there, you old warthog." And for some reason, it just sticks, that statement from that girl sticks with her. And she goes home and she's kind of going about her business and I'm sorry that I'm summarizing this. I'm not doing justice to this story, but she goes home and she's got some pigs at home, but she doesn't let them just, you know, root around in the mud. They are raised on a concrete platform so she can spray them down every night. So they're cleaner. You know, some of her pigs are cleaner than some of the kids in that waiting room, which, you know, she didn't let anybody know out loud, but that's what she was thinking. So she's there spraying her hogs down, and she starts kind of praying, but kind of accusing too, and she hears those words from that girl as words from God, saying to her, you're just a pig from down there. She says, "I dare you to say that to my face." She starts yelling at God, "I dare you to say that to my face. Come and tell me that that's what I am." And she gets all worked up. She looks out and she kind of sees the sunrise. And as she's looking at it, she gets this vision. And I just want to read it to you because, again, I'm not doing justice to the thing. A visionary light settled in her eyes. She saw the streak of light as a vast swinging bridge extending upward from the earth toward through a field of living fire. Upon it, a vast horde of souls were rumbling toward heaven. There were whole companies of white trash, clean for the first time in their lives. There were bands of black folks in white robes, battalions of freaks and lunatics shouting and clapping and leaping like frogs. And bringing up the end of the procession was a tribe of people whom she recognized at once as those who, like herself, had always had a little bit of everything and the God-given wit to use it right. She leaned forward to observe them closer. They were marching behind the others with great dignity, accountable as they'd always been for good order and common sense, respectable behavior. They alone were on key. Yet she could see by their shocked and altered faces that even their virtues were being burned away. Something about that story that is almost more challenging than the book of Revelation to me. There's something about it that like apocalyptic literature, calls us to question our assumptions about ourselves, calls us to ask those tough questions. Are we being who God calls us to be? Are we being shepherded by the Lamb that was slain? It's like the question that John gets, right? John gets this question from the angel or whoever it is there, this one voice that comes somewhere, and asks him, who are these people? Who are these people that are singing? And John's like, hey, I'm getting this crazy vision. You tell me who they are. I'm having enough trouble just dealing with all this stuff I'm seeing right now. And he says, these are those who have come out of the great ordeal. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. In that, there's the same apocalyptic nature, right? There's comfort in that. That those who come through the ordeal, those who remain faithful, end up in this place close to God. But there's a challenge in it too. It says, those are the people who came through the ordeal. They are the ones who washed their robe and made it gleaming in the blood of the Lamb. It puts an emphasis on something that those people did as well. And that's the trouble with apocalyptic literature. It offers a challenge when it offers comfort. It wants us to act a certain way. It wants us to change our behavior, or at least look deeply at our behavior and say, are we the ones who have done this? Are we the ones who have come through trials and troubles and struggles and kept ourselves faithful to what Christ is calling us to, and kept ourselves in line with what Christ was willing to do, willing to go as far even as to give His life blood to see God's kingdom come? The challenge in that, are we willing to be those people? Because what Revelation will tell us later is that all the sin and evil, all the things that are wrong with this world, like Steve said last week, came into conflict, came into this cross section with all that Jesus was willing to do and His faithfulness to what God and good and everything desired. And it came to that place at the cross. And somehow, their evil and death and destruction were mortally wounded, put down, but not completely wiped out. And somehow in that, there's this power in the blood. Somehow there's power in being willing to stand as a lamb who's been slaughtered. There's power somehow in our willingness to look at ourselves and let all those things that we cling to go, to let them die, to turn ourselves completely over to what God is calling us to. even in the face of pain and struggle, even in the face of the threat of death. It's a tough call in this literature. But there is the promise that comes, where it says, those who are able to stand, for this reason they are before the throne of God and worship Him day and night within His temple. And the one who is seated on the throne will shelter them. They will hunger no more and thirst no more. The sun will not strike them or any scorching heat. For the Lamb is at the center of the throne and will be their shepherd. He will guide them to springs of the water of life, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Somehow this world, even though it hardly ever seems like it, somehow this world, at the very center of the universe, is this compassionate, suffering, loving heart of God beating in the Lamb that tells us that there's a challenge and a comfort. The challenge is that it calls us to be people who are willing to serve, forgive, show mercy, love, even in the face of pain and struggling and in the threat of death, just as the Lamb did. But it also tells us that no matter what we go through, no matter whether it's death or pain or suffering or separation, no matter what it is, that the Lamb, God's loving, all-pursuing heart, is there with us. And somehow conquers. Somehow, even though this world says that's not the way it works, somehow pulls us through to this place of wisdom and glory and might and power and unending love. May it be so among us. Will you pray with me? Loving God, You have truly turned the world upside down, showing us that somehow Your power is manifested in weakness. Somehow compassion and mercy and love always win. Help us to follow You. Help us to allow the Lamb to shepherd us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.